It is a joy and a privilege to be opening up God's Word to you this morning. As you know, Calvary is going through a series on the wisdom that God gives us for living, in the book of Proverbs especially. Such an important topic. We all have times when we just don't know what to do. What would be wise in this particular situation? And God does not leave us alone. In the scriptures, he's given us all the wisdom that we need. That's why this topic is so important. And this morning, we're going to look at God's wisdom regarding quarrels and conflicts with other people. You know, those times when bitterness starts to rise up in our hearts, anger can start to brew, it might manifest itself in like real altercations or even just nursing a grudge against someone. But what wisdom does God give us in regards to that whole problem, conflicts and fights that develop between us? A lot of people would say, quarrels and conflicts are not really a problem. We're just human. Humans squabble. People get over it. That is not God's wisdom. Let me show you two scriptures from the book of Proverbs to show you how seriously God takes fights and quarrels. Start with Proverbs 17:14. Proverbs 17:14, we read, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. That means making a dam burst. Now just pause there and get this picture in your mind. So here's a big dam right here, and upstream there's massive reservoir lake full of water, and downstream there's cities and businesses and people. And starting a quarrel bursts open that dam and releases all that destructive power downstream. That's what God's saying here. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. That's serious. Look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So the picture that we see here is like a castle. Think of a thick castle front door, thick oak with bars put in place so that you can't open the door. Quarreling, conflicts can raise up such an obstacle between us and some other person that it's very hard to break through and have any kind of loving relationship after that quarrel and conflict has taken place. So God does not say that quarrels and conflicts are no big deal. He says they're a big deal. They're serious, they're dangerous, and we should do all we can to avoid them. Okay, so how do we avoid them? That's the million-dollar question. And the clearest passage that I have found answering that question is in the New Testament, the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 8. And in James 4, James asks the question, or he starts by asking, what causes quarrels and conflicts? What's the cause? Now, before we look at what James says, I want you to think about how you would answer that question. What causes quarrels and conflicts? I think most of us would probably say, well, they caused it. It's what they did, what they said. They're the cause. What's happening inside of me now, they're the cause. That's why we say things like, they make me so mad. Anybody ever said that? We all have. But see, behind that is the idea that what they did is the cause of why I'm so mad, so bitter right now. James does not say that's the cause. Look at what James says. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So the causes are passions, our desires. And what kind of desires are at war? If you would say, I have passions that are at war in me, what are you describing happening inside of you? Well, these are desires that are not happy. These desires are not fulfilled. These desires are not being satisfied. And that's the cause. James gives us some examples in verse 2. He says, you desire and do not have, there it is, so you murder. Now, pause there. James is not describing murders happening within the church. That's a metaphor, a strong word to describe some of the intense conflicts that can happen amongst, sadly, brothers and sisters in Christ. Next example, you covet, James says, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So the cause of our quarrels and conflicts, the cause of this bitterness, this anger in me is, it's in me. It's my frustration over unfulfilled desires. It's not out there, the cause is in here. Now, James would not say that that means the other person is innocent or that they're without blame. They may have, in fact, I'm sure some of you have been hurt terribly by other people. But even so, that does not mean that what they did is the cause of why there's bitterness and anger inside of you. The cause of that, James says, and this might be shocking to us to hear him say this, the cause is our frustration over our unfulfilled desires. Now, I try to think of an illustration to see if I can show you how true this is. This is wisdom from God. Help me to, I want to help you feel it, see it. Imagine that you are longing for a promotion at work. You really want a promotion. I mean, it's been a long time, and you've been working hard, and you're one of the best people there. It's time for a promotion. You're longing for this promotion, and your manager has a very important meeting later in the day. And that meeting is with the CEO and other department heads talking about potential new profit centers for the company. And your manager, who would love to see you move up in the company, said, look, I know you've been working on doing some research on a new profit center. Why don't you write up a report? And I will share it at the meeting this afternoon under your name. This could be your chance to be noticed and looking good. This could be your chance for a promotion. So you've been working really hard on this report. And it's all done, and you're ready to print it, print off the copy so you can take it to the manager, and your computer crashes. Like, poof! You call IT, nobody's answering. They're all busy or drinking coffee or doing something. So you go to your manager and say, man, I'm sorry. I know you got to go to your meeting. My computer crashed. And he says, well, I'm sorry. But the meeting's fine. We have plenty of other things to talk about. So sorry this happened. And so your frustration over this unfulfilled desire for the promotion is rising. Why did that have to happen? Oh, I can't believe it. This, I would have really looked good. This would have been my chance. And you're driving home frustrated, bitter, angry, and you are a conflict waiting to happen at that point. So when you walk in and the baby's crying, and the kids left toys in the hallway, and the kitchen faucet blew up, and there's water pouring out all over the kitchen floor, a conflict is going to happen. Right? But it's not because the baby was crying. It's not because of the toys in the hallway. It's not even because of the kitchen floor being flooded. The cause is your frustration over your unfulfilled desires. Do you see that? That's the cause. You're not convinced yet. Okay, let's change the scenario a little bit. Let's say that instead of the computer crashing, the computer's just humming along fine, you print off the report, you hand it to your manager, he says, wow, this looks great, I'll pass him out, share where this came from, I will let you know how it goes. A little while later, you're driving home, and your manager calls you. Your report was outstanding. Everybody loved it. We spent the whole meeting talking about it. In fact, we're planning on forming a whole new department focusing on this new profit center, and there's talk about you being put in charge of that department. What a great promotion that would be. Oh, and the CEO wanted me to say, tell him his future is looking really good in this company. You're driving home? Can you feel it? Baby's crying. You pick the baby up. Baby throws up all over you. You don't care. Trip over the toys in the hallway. Who cares? The water's flooding from the kitchen into the living room now. It's fine. Everything is fine. What changed? Your heart. The cause of quarrels and conflicts is our frustration over our unfulfilled desires. Amy Carmichael, you may have heard that name. She was a missionary in India for 55 years. Went to be with the Lord in 1951. Godly woman. Wrote many books. A few years ago, my wife was reading one of them, and she stumbled upon a powerful quote from Amy Carmichael that has deeply impacted her life, and she shared it with me, and it's deeply impacted my life as well. Here's the quote from Amy Carmichael. "A cup brim full of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted." Hey, picture your heart like a cup. There it is, all right? Full of sweet water. Okay, let's try this out. Let's say it gets knocked from this side. What's going to spill out? Sweet water. Okay? See that? Okay, what if it gets hit from this side? Boom, what's going to spill out? Sweet water. Oh, okay, well, what about down here? What's going to spill out? Sweet water. A cup full of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water. So the question is, when we are frustrated over unfulfilled desires, which is bitter water, which is where trials, quarrels, and conflicts come from, how do we get rid of the bitter water and get filled with the sweet water? That's the burning question. Calls like that from a manager don't come very often. You can't count on those. And truth is, even when they do come, they don't fill you up as much as you thought they would or last as long as you hoped. That's not the answer. How do we get our hearts rid of bitter water and filled up with sweet water? And that's where James goes next in his wisdom here. He answers the question, why are we frustrated over unfulfilled desires? Why? And his answer is this. Might shock you, but here's his answer. It's because we're lacking God-centered prayer. Lacking God-centered prayer. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "You do not have," he's talking about peace, fulfillment, contentment, sweet water. "You do not have because you do not ask." Do not ask in prayer. That's why you do not have. Think about it like this. Imagine that you're frustrated over your unfulfilled desire to get a promotion. But you took some time to just set everything else aside and pray, seek God's face, and you pray along these lines. Think of what would happen in your heart. What would happen to that frustration? Say, "Father, you know how frustrated I am. I'm longing for this promotion. And I know, Lord, you are in control of everything. And you will do what's best, what's most loving, what brings you the most glory. You will. So I can trust you. And God, I know the promotion's not going to satisfy me. Only you, your love, your presence in Jesus Christ can truly satisfy me. So would you comfort me? Would you strengthen me? Would you help me? And Father, I do think it'd be appropriate and helpful if I got a promotion. So in your mercy, would you grant that to me, I pray? But Lord, I trust you. I trust what you choose to do. In Jesus' name, amen." Can you feel how praying along those lines would rid you of the frustration and bring sweet water into your heart? God would bring his nearness, his security, his love, like we sang about this morning, his presence through Jesus. Sweet water would come. The bitter water would go away. But if we don't pray, what happens? Our hearts would still be frustrated, okay? Bitter water. Now, James also knows, though, that sometimes we do pray, and yet we're still frustrated after our prayers. Why would that be? James tells us, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive comfort sweet water, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. See, if the main focus of our prayer is our passions, our frustration or unfulfilled desires, then we're praying wrongly, James says. Imagine praying like this. Father, I deserve a promotion. I've been there a long time. I work harder than anybody else. They're ignoring me. I need this promotion, Lord, to be helpful. So please give me this promotion. In Jesus' name, amen. What would happen to your heart as a result of that kind of prayer? You'd be at least as frustrated, if not more. No sweet water's coming in. Just bitter water's getting stirred up. So then what should be the main focus of our prayer? If that's how we should not pray, what should our prayer focus on? It's good to ask for the promotion. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what should be the main focus of our prayer? James tells us at the beginning of verse 6. He says, but he, namely God, gives more grace. God gives grace. I mean, because of Jesus Christ paying for our sins, God loves to pour grace out upon us. And oh, all that's covered under grace, it's a massive list of things that God does by his grace. But in this chapter, James is focusing on one particular aspect of God's grace that he loves to give us. And he says what that is at the beginning of verse 8. He says, draw near to God in prayer. Draw near to God in prayer, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So what we need most of all is the grace of God's nearness. When we come to God in Jesus' name, not relying on, I've been good enough so you are going to hear me now, or my righteousness is better than George's over here, or whatever it might be, but when we come in Jesus' name, Jesus, you paid for all my sins. I'm trusting you. God the Father is smiling. He's moving towards you with his arms open wide. He's coming near. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you as you come to him in Jesus' name. And God will pour sweet water into your heart. God's presence, you know this, God's presence can satisfy us so much that all of our desires are fulfilled, even not because God's given them all to us, because we have him. It's who God is. That's what David says about God in Psalm 16:11. Let me show you this. See, God can satisfy our hearts more than a promotion or more than anything else the world can give to us. Only God can do this. Psalm 16:11. David's talking to God. And he says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Now, that word forever can make you think David's talking about being with God in heaven. And that is true, but he's not just talking about being with God in heaven, because he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. David experienced this in his life as the king of Israel. God's presence giving him fullness of joy. And what does that phrase mean? If your heart is full of joy, are you frustrated over unfulfilled desires? No. If your heart is full of joy, all your desires are satisfied. Again, not because of what God's given you, but because who God is. His love, his beauty, his reality, his security, who he is fills us. So do pray about the promotion. But understand, the promotion will not satisfy you. It might be very helpful for you. Pray about it. But focus your prayer on God and his nearness. That's the main point of our prayers. Only God's presence will fully satisfy you. As you draw near to him, sweet water will come, and you'll be secure, you'll be content, you'll be at peace, you'll have joy, even if the computer crashes. So let's review. What have we covered so far? What has James told us? He's asked the question, what's the cause of quarrels and fights? And his answer, his shocking answer, is that the cause is my frustration over unfulfilled desires. And then James asks, why is there frustration in my heart over unfulfilled desires? And James says, it's because you're lacking God-centered prayer. That is, if I look back on my last few days or weeks, and there's been no prayer, Or the prayer's always been about the promotion, the promotion, the promotion. I'm lacking God-centered prayer, and that frustration will still be there. That's what James is telling us. But James is not finished. He has another piece of wisdom he wants to give us. So he answers the question, what causes the lack of God-centered prayer? This is very convicting. I want to warn you. James uses some strong language in answering that question. Strong but loving language. The picture I get is like James is a heart surgeon, a heart doctor. What do you call a heart doctor? Cardio doctor. Okay. Anyway, and he knows you've got a heart condition, a serious heart condition, a deadly heart condition, which is totally treatable if you'll take it seriously. And so James wants to sit down with us and say, this is a heart problem. Totally treatable through Jesus. Completely treatable. But you've got to take it seriously. Look at what James says. Strong language that's loving. Verse 4, you adulterous people. Wow. Feel how serious that is? Adultery is serious. What is adultery? It's where you seek to satisfy your romantic desires with someone other than your spouse. Right? That is serious. Spiritual adultery is where we seek to satisfy our heart desires in something other than God. That is serious. Again, adultery is where we seek to satisfy our romantic desires with someone other than our spouse. Very serious. And spiritual adultery is just as serious. Seeking to satisfy our heart desires in something apart from God. That's what James is talking about here, and he wants us to see how serious that is. Look at what he says in rest of verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world, now let's just pause there, by friendship with the world, James is not talking about reaching out in friendship to somebody who's not yet trusting Jesus. We want to do that. Let's have them over for dinner, go out to coffee with them, let's do that. That's not what James is talking about here. Here, by friendship with the world, James is talking about seeking our heart satisfaction in something of the world. That's what he's talking about. So, do you not know that friendship with the world, understood that way, is enmity with God? It's hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why? I mean, that sounds really serious. Why would that be the case? Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he, God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And notice that word spirit there, lowercase s, spirit. It's referring to our spirit, our hearts, our longings, our desires. So God yearns jealously for your heart and your longings and your desires. God is jealous for your longings and your desires. To understand that, we have to realize that God's jealousy is not like our jealousy. Our jealousy is to get something. God's jealousy is to give something. God is jealous to give you something. He's passionately yearning, jealously, to give you something. What? Remember, beginning of verse 6, God gives a greater grace. And verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So picture this. Right this moment, the God of the universe who sent Jesus, who pours out his Holy Spirit, right now, in God's heart, there is this burning, jealous passion to give you, every single one of us, the heart-filling knowledge, the heart-filling experience of his presence, his nearness through Jesus. That's God's burning passion for you right this moment. And that's why it's so serious if we're turned from God and look elsewhere to fill our hearts. Now, let me mention, God's passion is to fill you with his presence, to give you that all-satisfying nearness that he loves to pour out upon us. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing God gives us. God loves to give us lots of good things. He loves to just pour out blessings upon us. Sunsets, friends, barbecued ribs. God loves to pour out blessings upon us, but we have to understand that none of those things will satisfy our hearts. Right? Have they? They don't. Only God can satisfy our hearts. So we need to be careful to be able to enjoy those gifts he gives us, but not live for those gifts or seek our joy in those gifts or put our hope in those gifts. Because if we do, we'll end up being disappointed. This is why God's passionate yearning and jealousy is to give you the all-satisfying reality of his nearness, to pour that out upon you as you seek him in prayer. Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to be frustrated over unfulfilled desires. He wants you to be filled and satisfied with his presence. And that's the only place where we get filled and satisfied. So James wants to explain to us why this is so serious, this heart condition. We look back over our past few days or weeks, there's been no God-centered prayer. James says that's a serious heart condition. It's completely treatable, but you got to take it seriously. You're committing spiritual adultery. You're in danger of becoming an enemy of God because God's passion is to fill you with the all-satisfying reality of his presence. And if that's where God's moving, if that's the passion of his heart, and we're saying, no, I'm going to go look over here, then we're opposing God's very purpose, and that's why this is so serious. That's James' point in the rest of verse 6. But he gives more grace than the world can ever give us. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud who don't seek their joy in him, but gives grace, the grace of his all-satisfying nearness to the humble who do seek their joy in him. So, what's the cause of quarrels and conflicts? My frustration over my unfulfilled desires. Why do I have frustration over unfulfilled desires? James says, it's because I've lacked God-centered prayer. And what's so serious about that? Why do I lack God-centered prayer? It's because I'm pursuing something else for my heart satisfaction. I'm committing spiritual adultery, and I'm in danger of becoming an enemy of God. Okay, one last question. So when we're in a quarrel, when we're moving towards a quarrel, when there's bitterness rising, what should we do? What should we do? Remember, James says this is treatable through Jesus, completely treatable. How? Three steps in the next two verses. First, submit to God. That's the first half of verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So, come before God in prayer, turn everything else off, and agree with his diagnosis. This is your word, Father. This is the Holy Scriptures. Yes, I agree. Frustration, I see it. You're right. Frustration over unfulfilled desires, lack of God-centered prayer, spiritual adultery. I've been wandering from you. My heart is taken up with something else, not with you. Forgive me. And as you come to him in Jesus' name and ask him to forgive you, he will assure you, you are completely forgiven. Totally forgiven. Absolutely washed whiter than snow. That's what Jesus does. So start with submitting yourself to God. And then second, James says, resist the devil. That's the second half of verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, what's that all about? When I turn away from God and start seeking my heart satisfaction in other things, I'm walking away from God, and Satan can just sink his claws into me at that point. That's why those desires for things in the world can be so incredibly powerful in our hearts, right? Love of money can just overwhelm us at times. Or for fame, or for sexual pleasure, who knows what it might be, but those desires, Satan will sink his claws into us, and it'll feel like, oh, my heart's never going to change. I can never get free of this love of money or whatever it might be. But remember, Jesus broke the devil's power by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And when we say, look at my heart, it's just, I'm so overwhelmed with desire for something else besides you, Lord Jesus. Help me. See, that's resisting the devil. Jesus, I want to change. I don't think I can change. Help me. And he will. He will set you completely free. And the way he does that is in the third step. As we draw near to God. Again, verse 8, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. This is a promise from God's word. There's times where we feel so far from God. It's like, why bother praying? Nothing's going to happen. No. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. His sweet water, his nearness, his presence. Now, sometimes that happens like really quickly when we start praying, right? For me, though, more of the time, it takes a little bit of time, all right? But he will draw near to you. And when he does, that frustration will ease. Peace will come, security, contentment, joy, the presence of Jesus Christ filling your heart. The desire for revenge will get washed away. The desire for a quarrel or a conflict will be washed away. Sweet water, bitter water gone. The quarrel you're moving towards, gone, because your heart's completely changed. That's what God will do. So, friends, submit to God. Accept his diagnosis. Confess it before him. He'll assure you of complete forgiveness through Jesus. Resist the devil. Jesus, help me. Change my heart. Look at how strong these desires are. Satan will flee from you when you do that as you draw near to God, because he will draw near to you and change your heart and fill you with his presence, which is, as David said, fullness of joy. Let's pray together. Thank you for your wisdom, Father. So different than the world's wisdom, but so true. And you've blessed us with it. And Lord, I pray, for some of us are in quarrels, conflicts right now, or moving towards them. We all struggle with this. Lord, help us to submit to God, submit to you, resist the devil, draw near to you, because you will draw near to us. Meet us, help us, and change our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.